Okay. So we're going to pick it up again in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We've dealt with the first few verses of the chapter. We're hoping to get through all the way through 11. If we get past that, that's great too. We're ready for the rest of the chapter when God opens that opportunity for us to move that direction. But in the meantime, let's do this. Let's read through the first 11 verses again, just so we have an idea of where we're headed and what we're doing. I think we made it through roughly 7-ish, 8 last time, and so we want to pick it up around there. But before we do that, let's just get a feel for what we're talking about again. So again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account, or at least small amount of faith in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between brothers and believers? Instead, one brother goes to the law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that was what some of you were, but you are washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Okay, so we got through a big portion of this where we talked about the litigation and the fact that God wants us to use alternative methods of seeking redress, and so that God's specifically among believers. And again, we talked about this last week. We heard Roger shared a rather heartbreaking story about what he had to experience. I'm sure others have had similar or perhaps different experiences, but the end result is that God says that when we go to take someone else to court, we end up, according to the scripture, we end up saying that we're defeated already. Why? It isn't because we don't get the judgment we want. Sometimes we do. But the point is, the problem is that we end up causing disappointment, and we cause God, I hesitate to use the word pain, but shame. We are shaming our Christian beliefs and our Father in heaven, because we feel that we have to take it to unbelievers and basically display our dirty laundry when it isn't necessary to do so. Remember, I've used this before, where I've said that if it's a public situation, you deal with it publicly. If it's a private situation, deal with it privately. It isn't necessary for us to make a big deal out of private situations and private concerns and problems. So the issue comes back to this. Why would you rather not be wrong? Why would you rather not be cheated? If we're truly believers of God, this comes back again to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, we talked about that. So we'll flee from there, because I know that that's uncomfortable. But we'll get a little further in this idea of adultery and fornication and other sins that God lists, Paul lists in chapter 6 here in verse 9 and 10. Now, it's interesting. I'll just let you know, I won't ask for people to come up with this. But when it comes here, it says no male prostitutes nor homosexual offenders. The difference there is between those that are on the side of, how do I say this? Whether you're more the masculine side of homosexuality or the effeminate side of homosexuality. That's what's being talked about here, is these two opposites in the Greek. So it isn't a matter of one or the other. Paul and God through Paul is saying either side, it makes no difference. It's according to this, it's a sin. It goes on to talk about that. I love the fact that you know, we tend to focus on one or two things that we don't like, or that we're uncomfortable with, or that we're squeamish with, you know? And yet, look at what there's included in there. I don't know, thieves. How many of you have ever stolen from your workplace, whether it's paper clips or whether it's time? You know, you were paid for something you didn't do. What about being greedy? How's that going over? I know I have a problem with everyone's. I know none of you ever have a problem with greed. I'm the only one that occasionally has that problem. And drunkards and slanderers and swindlers are all included in this list. So the thing we've got to remember is God is not picking on just one person or one type of sin. He's giving you a broad spectrum of sins. They're all guilty of sin. And what's our definition of sin?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. That's good. Yeah. What else? Starts with James an R. The one that I like to use. What was that, Dan?
No, to do good yet to do evil. That's sin.
James 4:17.
Yeah. It's just pretty straightforward.
Pretty straightforward. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of hard to miss that one. Yeah. Yeah. The idea is it's rebellion against God. God says, this is what you should do. And what ends up going is we go, yeah, you know, I don't need to do that. I can do this instead. It's okay. God won't mind. And of course, you know, I can always ask for forgiveness, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I always ask for, so it's okay. Paul talks about that in Romans. You know, he asked the question, should we continue to sin so that God can show us more mercy?
No.
And he says, God forbid. It's one of the strongest terms you can use. Is no, absolutely not. That's one of the potential problems with the fact that we think that, you know, we've got the golden ticket to go to heaven. We're good. So all we got to do is just occasionally, you know, get our, you know, it isn't that we go out and purposely sin. The idea of our sinning and asking for forgiveness in 1 John 1:9 is the fact that we've done it, hopefully unintentionally. You know, because again, Dan quoted James chapter 4, where it says that to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it. So what you're saying is, I know what the right thing to do is, and I choose to go ahead and do it anyhow. That says that's sin. It's sin. I love the fact that in these first 11 verses, for the third time, he goes on to say, don't you know? It's almost as though Paul is poking at them. You know, none of us ever do that, right? We find a spot that's kind of sore. Have you ever poked at it? You know, on your friend, your spouse, maybe, whatever. You just kind of keep poking at it, whether it's physically or mentally, you know, emotionally, you just keep poking. He's going, you guys keep telling me how wise you are, how smart you are, how much you know, and you don't know this. These are basic things about Christianity that you should already know. And it's as though he's trying to let them know that they're not all that mature, they're not all that wise, and that they need to do some more study. And he goes on to say, don't you know? Now, we go on to look at here that it says that not only in these last three verses, 9, 10, and 11, it says unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom. Believers, on the other hand, have been washed, sanctified, and justified. What is the washing? What's he referring to there?
Cleansing of sin.
Cleansing of sin? Okay, how does that take place?
By accepting Christ as your righteousness.
Okay, good, good. And then as a result of that, how do we continue to know what sin is? Ephesians talks about the washing of the word. As we spend time in the word, as we spend time studying God's word, we become aware of things that are wrong in our lives that need to be addressed. The other thing here in this washing aspect could also indicate the aspect of spiritual baptism, where the Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and then sanctified and justified. What are the two options? What are we talking about with justified? What's the definition of justification?
Just as if you've never sinned.
I love that. It's an easy one to remember, isn't it?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
To be made right.
Yes, yes. Sanctified, what does that mean?
Separated.
Okay, good. What else?
Dead to sin. Your body is left. If you can think of like a dead body, you're basically have been dead to sin. It should recognize that. In your life, you live now as if by the life of Christ.
Okay. Is sanctification a one-time thing or is it an ongoing thing?
Process.
Ongoing. Process. Okay. Mm-hmm. So there is a some people say that I have been sanctified, I'm being sanctified, and I will be sanctified. In other words, I'm in the process of it. So positionally, I've been sanctified because I've come to accept Christ as my Savior. There's a process by which the fact that I ain't perfect yet, I got a long way to go. And that, thank you for those who acknowledge that I was a sinner. I appreciate that.
Least we can do.
The least you can do. Yeah, absolutely. There's a process by which I hopefully am becoming more and more like Christ. And as I do that, I'm becoming more and more sanctified. Yes. Will I be fully sanctified this side of Christ's return or my death? Can I be perfect, totally perfect this side of heaven?
Not down here.
Not down here. That's right. Yeah. So sanctification, eventually I will be. I'll be fully saved when I get to heaven. I'm going to look so good. I'm going to have new clothes. They're going to fit me. I'm going to have, I hope I have a ripped body, but I don't know that that's going to be the fact. It'd be kind of cool. A full head of hair, maybe, you know, that'd be nice.
Hey, I think you will, Val, but I don't think there are any mirrors up there.
Ah, well, that's possible. That's possible. I know there won't be any shadows. I can't speak for mirrors.
I find it interesting how hard we struggle with the process of sanctification, because I think we have a goal and we want to achieve it. We never achieve it. No?
Yeah.
If you rely on the flesh, you'll never make it.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Well, actually, we'll never make it anyhow, right? But I agree with you, George. I mean,
stop. Just I can see. No, you know what? I'm never going to make it. I was just sit back and relax and enjoy myself. It's really good. I'll let God be sanctifying, right?
I suppose that's true if you quit.
Okay. But
you can never really quit, can you?
Well, you shouldn't. That's for sure. Yeah.
Oh. I also thought it was kind of interesting that despite Jesus telling us what we need to do, we still need the Holy Spirit to remind us of what to do.
Yeah, why is that?
Because we're human.
Yeah, yeah. We do tend to forget, yeah. Don't we?
I don't know if we forget as much as we ignore.
Okay, I'd take both of those.
Yeah,
I'd take both of those. You know, I think that one of the things for me that I always find interesting is how we like to argue with the Bible. Oh, the Bible doesn't mean that. It's got to mean something else, you know? And so we want to we want to disprove the Bible. You know, oh, it didn't mean that. And yet the Bible is, we all get it. When you get a new vehicle, you have something usually in your glove compartment of your car. You know what that
manual.
Is?
Manual.
No, it's a manual. Is it the owner's manual?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you know that what the Bible is? The Bible is the owner's manual. Now, if you're like me, I never bother to look at the owner's manual of the car until I get into trouble. I have yet.
Isn't it the basic instruction before leaving Earth?
Yeah, the Bible. That's good. Yeah. I like that. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and why is it that, you know, why is it I have to wait until I have a car problem before I'm suddenly going, you know, I think there's a way of doing that. I wonder how to do that. And so then I want to go to the manual. The idea is to spend time reading the manual all the way through. Now, if you're like me, I don't do that, of course.
Do you think it's because we feel like our life is more important than the
than reading a car manual or reading the Bible?
Either. you know what I mean? I mean, it sounds so simple. Read the Bible. You'll be there. Well, okay. It's, yeah.
Yeah, but we all take different things from the Bible as we're reading.
Mm-hmm. You know, right.
It's like perception, what you got going on in life. But some of this, talking about sanctification is, I was just reading here in my study Bible, and it says, make holy and pure as God is pure. So that's a pretty
high,
pretty high measuring stick that we just can't seem to get there, right?
When I put my sanctification up against God's holiness, I usually come up short.
Sounds good. You can increase it if you take like the 10,000-foot view.
If I took the 10,000-foot view, I wouldn't be able to find my sanctification.
You just
eyeballs. The way I've always looked at it is I don't think we have a problem with the Bible in most cases. Our problem is our direction from the Holy Spirit. Because I know what the Bible says. I know what to do. But sometimes I think, well, this is a different situation. And sometimes I don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit direct me or move me because I think I know better. Because
well,
I know a lot.
Sure. I'm pretty
but
sure
I found out I know nothing.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that, you know, this is the first time that God's ever encountered this, so I'm going to let him know that I know how to fix this.
Exactly.
Yeah, because...
Well, and that's where we all get into trouble, or I get into trouble
I have no problem with, you know...
I agree with Spirit.
Humility is obviously not one of my strengths. And probably not many of yours, either. You remember my test that I took for that one church. You know, it was that online test of your of my strengths and weaknesses.
Are you humble, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They asked me if I was humble, and on a scale of 1 to 10, are you humble? Where do you fall on the humble scale? And you're sitting there going, well, how do you answer that?
One being the highest.
Do I admit I'm really humble? You know, or do I admit that I'm not really humble? Well, the safe spot's got to be in the middle, right?
No.
Sometimes I'm humble, sometimes I'm not. So you answer the question after spending, you know, what seems like forever. I mean, I'm sweating over this answer. And then, lo and behold, if it doesn't crop up somewhat through the process, it asks me again. I'm going, well, did I get it wrong? Or
you
what?
Plead the fifth. You plead the fifth.
I tried pleading the fifth. I took 5 out of 10. I figured that was a safe spot. So I kept answering the same thing. It came back afterwards and I said, well, apparently you're not humble.
Well, next time tell him you're as humble as Moses is.
Yeah, well, that wasn't an option. You know, the option was choose on this scale. Well, how do you choose on that scale? I don't know. But anyhow. So I lost.
I'm with Dan on the train of Dan, where the but I also realize the Bible often repeats itself in it for a different audience. You know, like we apply that same lesson differently.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So in the few minutes that I have left, the 10 minutes, I'm going to try to come up with some applications over what we've looked at. Certain things like, you know, let's talk about broad level application. Relinquishing our rights is a tough thing to do. And yet that's basically what this passage is asking us to do. And telling us if we're true believers, we need to relinquish our rights. That doesn't sit well with this society, does it? I mean, after all, everyone's marching for their rights. You know, women's rights, civil rights, gay rights, liberation theology. So even our inalienable rights, our constitution, you know, says that we have certain rights that we need to demand.
Given by God.
And I'm not arguing that they are or aren't. What I'm saying is that God says sometimes we give up our rights for the benefit of bringing people to the kingdom and for the benefit of the king.
Are you talking about verse 7 there, Val?
Yeah.
Where you just accept an injustice to you by a brother?
Yeah, sometimes we take what the brother, you know, dishes out, whether we want it. Shouldn't you rather be willing to lose?
Right.
Aren't you willing rather to be cheated? What if I don't get my rights? How do I respond?
Offer the other cheek.
Yeah. By the way, there's only two cheeks. God never considered there to be four. Just thought I'd let you know that.
Thank you.
So I think one of the things I think really interesting is this idea of alternative dispute resolution within the church. This is something that went on. The early church did this. In fact, in the Middle Ages, this was a huge thing. There was all kinds of ecclesiastical judges and courts that you could go to. Perhaps not always the greatest, but sometimes they were. Sometimes they went overboard. You know, you had things like the Inquisition, which was part of that whole process. You went before a panel and you were decided, you know, whether I always love the fact you want to know whether or not a person's a witch. You know, you tie them down with a weight, throw them in the water. If they float, they're a witch. If they're not, well, if they don't float, they're not a witch. That's always a great way of proving it. Yeah. So no matter what happens, I'm losing, right? I guess they weren't a witch. Or if something happens and the court
depends
breaks.
Depends on who's playing on the rock.
Yeah. So I think that part of what we need to figure out is how do we train each other in the idea of reconciliation? And I'm not saying that we need to get rid of law or lawyers, Tom. Just want to let you know that. Not advocating that, but I am advocating that maybe we need to figure out ways of trying to reconcile, which is part of what the process of in some cases, what happens in law. And certainly they'll tell you to go and try to work this out, right? To come to a compromise. So there's a certain amount of that. I think it's always embarrassing when, you know, I used to find it amusing and when I was younger, and now I just find it I find it hurtful when Christians fight publicly, you know, and go to court. Someone decides that, you know, it's their church and not somebody else's church, and so they want to take it to court. They want to And the media just doesn't. You never notice how the media loves to talk about those. You know, I know it's that whole issue of if it bleeds, it leads. But it's, you know, that whole idea of we want to poke fun at people that are. We always love to see people who are elevated to be brought low. You know.
Well, the media loves to uncover any kind of hypocrite, whether it's some government official or a church official, or, you know.
Yep.
It's good. Plays well.
Yeah. It sells papers or sells ads or whatever the case may be. So that's an issue that, that becomes a problem. I think the other thing that that is, again, and there, some of you are going to disagree with me, and that's okay. We'll still be friends after this, at least from my perspective.
We'll see.
Okay. All right. I disagree with the idea that God created people a particular way that is sinful. As an example, I disagree with the idea that God created homosexuals. I believe that God created people perfect. I believe the fall is what created some of the issues we have, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's violence, whether it's a drunkenness. There is yet to be scientific evidence that says there's a genetic component to homosexuality. There are genetic predispositions that for things like alcoholism, for like violence. You know, just because somebody has a predisposition towards alcoholism does not mean that it's okay for them to get drunk. Just because somebody has a predisposition towards violence does not mean it's right for them to go off and beat somebody up. Sin is sin. And we're told to deal with sin, even if it's in our genetic makeup. You know, all of us have stuff that we struggle with. All of us have a hard time dealing with stuff. And the other thing I would say is that if it truly was a and again, this is my thought, this isn't scripture, I'm just thinking out loud. But if homosexuality was definitely a predisposition that was basically a genetic predisposition, wouldn't it seem that the possibility would be that that predisposition would eventually die out? Because
natural selection.
Yeah. Because in general, it's impossible for them to procreate, although some do. Not saying that, but you know, so I guess my comment is, I'm not trying to pile on to someone who has homosexual tendencies. I'm just saying we need to have grace for them as much as we have grace for the drunkard, as much as we have grace for somebody who's violent. We give someone who has addiction problems in general, we give lots of latitude for them. We give lots of opportunities to, you know, second chances. I think we need to give second chances to people that are struggling with homosexuality as well. So that being said, I'll move on. I won't go any further. I just wanted to point out that I think that's part of the issue, that we get caught up in a particular aspect, whatever side we're on that issue, and we want to drill down on that. And I think that God says, you know what? We all have problems. We all have sins. We all have things we're struggling with. And one sin is not necessarily worse than another sin as far as God's concerned, since all of it is rebellion. The issue is, what do you do about it? How do you fight it? And frankly, can we conquer our sin nature without the help of the Holy Spirit?
No, that's why Christ came.
Yeah.
And he left us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right. Absolutely.
That's who we pray to now.
Yeah. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. And there's no way, you know, I can't conquer any sin on my own. I've tried. I've always failed. Oh, I'm good for a day or two. Maybe I can stretch it out for a week, maybe even a month. But eventually, I fail because I'm doing it at my own strength. So God says, rely on the Holy Spirit. Remember, we have a tendency to want to polarize between two extremes often. That's not what God wants us to do. Usually, when two people agree, they're, you know, even on a theological basis, when they're in, and when they're on solid ground, they usually have gone too far one way or the other. And the truth usually lies somewhere in the middle. Every once in a while, you get someone that's just so radical that, you know, that they're wrong totally. But in general, if there's two good people that are looking at, you know, as an example, are we Arminian? Are we Calvinists? I think the truth's probably someplace in the middle. All of this is some of the things that we struggle with. And the idea here is we need to make sure that we don't give in to secular social cravings. It's impossible for us to win the battle on our own strength. We can only win it through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. With that being said, we're at the end of our time, and I will close this off, and you can now yell at me as soon as we're done.